Jim did.
Hello. There we go. Jim decided he had too much to do this morning. So I get to read the scripture for you this morning. This morning we're reading Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but to take an interest in others too. This is the word of the Lord.
We are continuing in our series that we've been working through for the last several weeks called We. And it has been a reminder of the importance that we all play, not just in the life of the church, but in one another's lives. We are truly designed for relationships. And that was kind of the baseline of this whole series, is that humanity has been hardwired for relationship. And when we take out an important part, when a critical part of our lives is yanked out, you will find that things will go awry in your life, and you will recognize something is missing, even if you struggle to identify what that is. And last week we began to talk about not just the value of relationship, but the way that we all play a part in the mission that God has given to us. And we began to dive into that beauty, talking about spiritual gifts, talking about the core value of how we all are gifted in a way that God not just can use, but will use if we, like the boy that Sarah preached on a couple of weeks ago, who offered his lunch to Jesus, God can and will use us if we will only allow him to use us. We've been committed to this idea of the way that the church is designed, how God has orchestrated and Jesus instituted the church to be unique, to be special. There is this kind of strange reality for the church that we are called and equipped and challenged to be countercultural. And there's been a lot of discussion in the world about whether or not the culture is good or bad, and which parts of the culture we should reject and which we should embrace. But if there's one way that the church is designed and equipped and called and challenged to be countercultural, it is in the way that we commit together to one another to see the mission of God move forward. There are a lot of elements that we are not just, is it not just okay to embrace the culture, but there are a lot of ways where God actually calls us to adapt to the culture in which we live. But if there's one way that we as a church can be markedly different, it's in the way that God has invited us to join a larger family. Over the last multiple weeks, it's come up several times of how this was true in pretty much every culture that Jesus, that the word of God that Jesus touched, whether it's our cultural importance placed on individuality and the nuclear family, that kind of modern invention of the family as defined as mom, dad, and kids, and maybe grandparents, or in Jesus' culture that the family was this much larger, expanding, ever-growing cluster, almost clan of people. The call of Jesus pushed through that culturally accepted principle and challenged it and invited us to embrace something new and different and better. Last week, we shared that Jesus created the church to actually be a reflection of who he created us to be, of who he created humanity to be. And when we operate the way that God has called us to, we give a sample of how it will be when Christ returns. We shared the quote from N.T. Wright that says, "The church is the place where together we learn how to be God's genuine human beings, worshiping God and serving him by reflecting his image to the world." And if you weren't here, we began to discover our spiritual gifts, how God has uniquely equipped not just us as a body, but each of us to be a part of that calling to be countercultural. In fact, I made the declaration that because you are an essential part of the body of Christ, whether you like it or not, when you don't participate in what God is doing, the whole body suffers. When you see yourself as indispensable, not just to your church, but to the mission of God in Clinton County and beyond, it changes the way that you see yourself, your church, and our mission. And as we have been working through this together, we have been invited to get into an uncomfortable place. Few of us are really comfortable in trying and in navigating new spaces. And so it is that place where God has called us to be and to exist and to lean into that makes many of us, myself included, quite honestly, profoundly uncomfortable. It is a bit of a misnomer. People look at me and they assume that I am incredibly comfortable in new situations. But I've learned more and more, maybe this is an age thing, or maybe your personality changes as you grow up, but whatever it is, I feel this profound sense of discomfort in these new spaces. I am starting a new job tomorrow, and everything in my life over the last several months has been new, and it's been different, and it's been profoundly uncomfortable. But what I have learned is sometimes in that discomfort, there is beauty to be found that you wouldn't have otherwise. There is something special to be discovered when you lean into that discomfort. And as we continue to walk this series and this road together, we are invited to lean into this discomfort, to lean into this new paradigm, and to discover the beauty that God has for us. Jesus is calling his church to act as a taste of God's ideal, to become who humanity was meant to be, a committed, cohesive, sacrificial, interdependent people on a mission. And we've been hearkening back a lot to this idea of the name of our church. And the idea of mosaic really comes back to this picture of beauty that God is painting, the work of art that God has created us to be and to become. And as I've been thinking about it more and more, I recognize, and if you're an artistic person, you likely understand that whether it is drawing, which I'm not capable of doing in any way, shape, or form, but my wife likes to draw and does some painting, and I have an appreciation for it, even though I don't do it myself. Whether you're a musician, I play obviously the guitar, or if you do woodworking, even if you work on cars, which I got a firsthand view this week of a little bit of how cars work together. You know that I'm the very embodiment of the meme of the guy looking in under the hood and saying, "Yep, that's an engine," and that's about the extent of my understanding of cars. But my friend Manny helped at least explained a little bit of how the different pieces of the vehicle, as he replaced my rear rotors and brake pads, in a way that It's amazing how much trust people have in me, because I had several people say, you know, that's a great do-it-yourself project. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Not at all. That's why I believe the spiritual gifts are important, because if you don't understand, I might go in and say, yeah, that's a great idea, except then I would rob somebody else of the blessing of being able to serve me. But whether you're a mechanic or you're a woodworker or you appreciate or you draw or you create music, the beauty of art and the beauty of even cars is that seeming divergent, different, contrasting things work together to create something more than they could on their own. The worship team this morning, who I obviously have a very great fondness for, part of what's beautiful about the worship team is that it's different instruments and singers that on their own, especially when you think of the singers, the way that harmony works, harmony on its own would sound wrong. It would sound like you don't know the way to sing a song. But there's a beauty that happens when the different pieces come together and the contrasting instruments and notes work together in a way to create something beautiful. And the beauty of this idea of the mosaic that God has called us to be is that it is a work of art that creates beauty out of brokenness. At minimum, it creates beauty out of everyday objects brought together to create a masterpiece. Mosaic artists, and artists in general, but I say mosaic artists bring extraordinary out of the ordinary. And artists that create mosaic works, they work tirelessly to create an image that few would see if not for their artistic vision. It takes effort and vision and skill and intentionality to create art, because it doesn't happen by accident. And the truth of the matter is that who God has created us to be won't happen by accident either. We, as God's church, need to work together with intentionality and come together to be who God has called us to be. That mosaic of the church won't happen until we commit to seeing it happen in partnership and cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And this is one of those ways that the church is called to be countercultural. A few weeks ago, I shared that typically speaking, the church is the most homogenous place in our culture. It tends to be the place where we seek out others who believe and act and think like us. But the truth of the matter is that we cannot be the church that God has called if we are a homogenous church. If all it takes to be accepted here is to think like me and to act like me and to look like me. And it's strange, because sometimes there are churches that even seem like they dress alike. And it's a bit jarring if you come in from an outside culture and you kind of look around and think, like, did I miss the memo? But the beauty of who God has created us to be is this people who are different, this people who can come together despite our differences to become more than the world would expect. And in a world that is so divided, I think it's perhaps more important than ever to start to reflect that ideal that Jesus lays out. In John 17, Jesus prays a prayer, and Pastor Franklin several weeks ago taught on this prayer in our last series that we went through together, but it's worth revisiting some of the words of Jesus as he prays for his disciples. But then profoundly, and it's one of those things that I've always felt like it's one of the few times when you and I are practically explicitly the subject of the Bible. Often we read And we see Paul write to you, and we read it, and we kind of put ourselves as the audience, but this is one of the few times that when Jesus is praying, he's praying for us. In John 17, verse 20, Jesus says, I'm not only praying for these disciples, the 12 that were with him, but also for all of those who will ever believe in me through their message. I would pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. One of the incredible things about that statement, and perhaps one of the confusing elements of Christianity, is that we teach that God is perfectly united so as to be a singular God. We teach the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three unique individuals so united as to form one God. We don't believe that we don't serve three gods, we serve one God. And so Jesus is talking, saying, Father, make them like us. They are clearly unique, clearly different, clearly serving different functions and roles, but their unity is not in the fact that they are one and the same so as to be indistinguishable, but in their uniqueness, their love and their commitment to each other binds them together. It is one of the mysteries of Christianity, but one of the beautiful things, because when Jesus prays for those who will follow him, for those who will believe in the disciples' message, he paints the picture that we will never be more like God than when we love one another in the way that Jesus loves his Father and that his Father loves him. We are the most like Jesus when we look like this. And Jesus goes on, he says, may they be in us so that the world will believe that that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am them and you are in me. And may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. In a world that is so fractured, in a world filled with injustice, in a world that allows, and so often empowered by Christians, to divide and subdivide yet again, Jesus is calling for his church to be a radically different group of people that loves so much so as to unify around a concept that seems as simple as loving God and loving others, and yet for 2,000 years we've missed it. For 2,000 years we've allowed so many things to needlessly divide us, and yet Jesus says if we love each other, we have discovered something that the smartest men and women throughout history could miss, and that the smartest men of Jesus' day missed entirely, that loving God and loving one another fulfills everything that Jesus came for us to do. Jesus declared that the entire mission, the entire purpose that he came and died for hinged on this, that the unity of his followers mattered more than their finances or how well they could or could not preach, how nice their building was, what their history was. None of that mattered in the way that their love for one another would matter. In 1 Corinthians 12, which is where we spent the majority of our time last week, Paul uses that metaphor of the body of Christ. The metaphor is so apt because it reminds us that when a part of your body rebels, when your part of your body does not operate the way it should, something is wrong with you. Something bad happens. And in almost all cases, one of three things must happen as a result of this rebellious part of your body. Number one, it either needs to be fixed, changed, altered, or transformed. Number two, it must be excised. Or in the absolute worst cases, the body dies. Especially if that sick, perhaps useless part of the body spreads to the other parts. And the truth of the matter is that we as God's body, as the body of Christ, as the visible manifestation of God to the world, we must be committed to working together, because the world will never hear the message of God if the people of God are divided. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see Paul writing one of perhaps my favorite, most meaningful portions of his letters. In Ephesians 4, where he says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, make allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." And I tell you what, the church would do a lot of good to remember that verse. Always be humble and patient, humble and gentle, be patient with each other, make allowances for each other's fault because of our love. Because too often I think we allow the faults of others to cause the love in our hearts to cool. And rarely do we make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. God forgive us. Paul goes on to say, "For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all." We are so often, especially in a world that is driven by data and information, whether it is accurate or inaccurate information, where we so often look for flaws and faults and reasons to divide and separate. We look and seek for and are quick to condemn anybody that does not completely and entirely agree with us. And we hold the purity of our theology with higher regard than the people that Jesus loves and the people whom God has placed his image within. And Paul reminds us that we must be more committed to the people of God than to the purity of our convictions. That's not saying that we must be a people who do nothing but compromise, but we need to begin to learn what really matters, because for too many of us, too often, we excel at maximizing the things that don't matter while minimizing the things that truly do. So this is God's message to a divided church: to live up to the life that we have been called to. Each and every one of us have been called and equipped to be a part of the body of Christ. And when we let something less serve as a roadblock to that unity, we must find ways to overcome it. Paul is writing to a people divided. In fact, most of the scriptures, especially Paul's writings, are dealing with how to be faithful to our call to Christ in several different types of cultures that were antagonistic at best to that life. And on top of that, there was this idea of two to deeply held larger convictions between Jewish Christians and Gentile, non-Jewish Christians? And how do you faithfully live for God when your deeply held convictions differ from the deeply held convictions of somebody else? Especially if you can point to elements of the scriptures to back up your convictions. How do you live like this? How do you operate like this? How can people who are so different operate as a unified body? And whether it is Jesus or Paul, it all comes back to our love for and our commitment to one another. Unity is not found in uniformity. It is found in the diversity that God has created. Diversity is not merely an overflow of eras of evolution. It is a design of a creator who created us different and unique and yet equipped us to unite because of our love for God and a love for the people he created. God didn't call us together in spite of our differences. He's called us together because of them. And when we see our differences, not as a reason to divide, but as a part of the method by which God fulfills his mission, we see a whole new side of the story. Henri Nouwen once wrote about a mosaic, and he apparently loved the illustration of a mosaic, and I just love it because of our name. He says, a mosaic consists of thousands of little stones. Some are blue, some are green, some are yellow, some are gold. And when we bring our faces close to the mosaic, we can admire the beauty of each stone. But as we step back from it, we can see that all of these little stones reveal to us a beautiful picture telling a story none of these stones can tell by itself. The beauty of the body of Christ, and the reason I am so committed to this idea of becoming a mosaic, is that in another book that he wrote, Nouwen talked about that the mosaic of God's people demonstrates the full image of God. And that is what makes it so beautiful. The imagery of a body is that when we together work together to portray the full image of God, the world can see the beauty of God when our love binds us together. There's a reason that Jesus said that the world will believe that you sent me, Father, when they love one another, when they are united together. He says, in perfect unity, the world will know that you sent me and that you love me. When we step back from our often myopic tunnel vision on ourselves, we can see the beauty that God is orchestrating and discover not just what he is creating, but you see God himself in the way that he brings his church together. So as we continue to dissect what makes us unique and what makes us as individuals tick, don't lose sight of the fact that our uniqueness is part of the beauty of the mosaic God is creating. We are different, but when our differences threaten to divide us, remember Paul's words, for there is one body and one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Cling to that truth. We are different and unique, yes, but we are joined together by the faith, baptism, and the God who binds us all together in his love. And cling to Jesus' prayer that we become united as one, honoring our uniqueness, but holding fast to the mission that God has given us, the mission that should and must draw us together. One of the core verses that I continue to have us come back to is Ephesians 2, verse 10, when it says, for we are God's masterpiece. Together, he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. God is the one doing the work. Hebrews 12 calls Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith. He started it and he is perfecting it. If we let him, he will create something beautiful. And the pain and strife that so often infects the church, it comes when we lose sight of this bigger picture and when we lose sight of who God has created, not just me to be, but us to be. So instead of focusing on the things that threaten to divide us, let us set our eyes on Jesus and run our race together to become the masterpiece that he has created us to be. We're going to take some time together, and for the remainder of our time, as we started last week, we're going to work on a second piece of the puzzle. This is going to be kind of a three parts of the puzzle. Last week we began with spiritual gifts. If you kept your packet, then you know that there is that second part, your personal style. If not, we actually have extras for you. Last week we began with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts answer the question, what should I do when I serve? This week is a second type. There are thousands likely of personal style assessments, things that ask the question of how can I serve? This is a relatively perhaps simplistic one. I've done long assessments that take hours. This is much shorter than last week's. But this is going to ask a couple of questions or determine a couple of things. Number one, it's going to determine what energizes us and also how we are best organized. So it's going to ask a series of questions to help kind of take some personal stock in it. And as we do this, we're going to take, it probably only will take 10, maybe 15 minutes. I invite you, there's extra tables set up out here. If you would like to, we'll give you the packet. There's a page on the back of it that we are asking that everyone that does this fills this out for yourselves, but also fills out the second page saying who you are and how you score. There's kind of two things. It's a bit of a matrix. There's one axis that is energized and one axis that is organized. And just kind of let us know where we want to put these things together so we can best understand you and best equip and empower you. So Barb has a bunch of these. If you'd like to take a few minutes, I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we're going to come back and give just a kind of a little closing couple of minutes before we end the service together in prayer. But let me just pray over you, and then we'll break for 10 or 15 minutes. Father God, I ask that you would bless us, Lord, as we continue to learn more about ourselves. May we rejoice in our uniqueness, for you have called us and equipped us uniquely. And Lord, as we discover a little bit, even just of what makes others tick, God, may we celebrate that, but may we see how you are calling us and binding us together in your peace and love to become more together than we could be alone. So guide us, protect us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take about 10, 15 minutes. We will have some music playing, and we'll call you back together with a couple of pieces to review, and then we'll close our service together. So take a few minutes. Barb has pens and paper for you, and we'll go from there. See you back here in a minute.